Amen. Take your Bibles. Did you bring a Bible today? I was some good services last week in Fargo, North Dakota, and seeing some people that we see there every year. It was good to be with them again, and we met some new folks and people that are probably watching online right now. They said, "You're our pastor. Bethel's our church." And it was just good to meet them and good to fellowship with them and good to talk to them. And, but I'm glad to be back. Glad to be back home. I got another trip this week. It'll be Thursday through Saturday, headed down to Harrison, Arkansas. They always have a preaching conference down there the week after Easter. And looking forward to going down there and seeing some good guys. Good morning, gentlemen. It's good to see you this morning. And looking forward to seeing some people that we don't get to see very often. Some good friends of ours, some good preachers. And looking forward to go down there. So you pray for me because I don't know what I'm preaching yet down there. Have no idea what I'm preaching yet. I was kind of going over some things last night looking at some things to talk about. And had a good study, but I'm not settled on whether that's it or not. So just keep me in your prayers, all right? And then we'll be here again. We'll be here next. All right. Second Corinthians chapter 2. Yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I touched on this. By the way, Brother Lane was here last Sunday morning. And he's one thing I heard about him is his voice is not as loud as yours, Pastor Mike. Mike? Is it static in and out? Well, let's see here. Might be that. Let me put it in here and see if that makes a difference. Does it make a difference? All right. Anyway, but had some good comments from some folks here and some folks online, and I appreciate that, and I appreciate him being here for us last week. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to pick it up in verse 10. Let's go back to verse 9 so we kind of get the context of it. Remember, we walk circumspectly around where we're reading in the Bible. Verse 9 says, "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things." Paul's dealing with this church. He's had to deal with this church on several issues. And a lot of people will base some false doctrines on the books of Corinthians, especially 1 Corinthians. And Paul just really had some struggles in that church, and he felt compelled to write them. We have two of the epistles that Paul wrote. There we have evidence in the scriptures that he wrote two others to them. We don't have them, and apparently God said we don't need them. But that's what he did. He's trying to straighten some of the issues out there with that church. And he said, I want to know from this church, I want to have proof whether or not you're being obedient to the gospel, being obedient to the scriptures, that your life is in compliance with the word of God, and your church is in compliance with the word of God. So he says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also." And I don't have this in my notes, but when we look at verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. One of the things that I absolutely know the devil will use against you in your life. He'll use it as leverage against you. He'll use it as a place where he can hold power over you. The Bible calls them strongholds and things like that. One of those places in your life is having unforgiveness in your heart towards somebody. If somebody has injured you, somebody's hurt you, somebody's offended you in their mouth or by their deeds or by their actions, I can tell you, because I've done it. I've both injured people and I've been injured. I've been hurt by people. And one of the hardest things in the world to carry around is an unforgiving spirit. Now, our flesh has a tough battle to fight. Our spirit has a tough battle to battle with our flesh. Our spirit wants to forgive. Our spirit wants to do the right thing because our spirit wants to fall in line with the Word of God. Jesus told us when they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Jesus said, here's how you pray. "Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors." In another gospel, he said, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And it's always, "Forgive us as we forgive others." As. while we're doing it for them, you do it for me. And I think that's a big, big, big thing to understand in the Bible, is the idea that you must forgive people, be willing to forgive people who you know will probably never ask. Okay? At some point, you're going to have to take off the offense and set it aside. That's part of that weight that so easily besets us. Take that unforgiveness off, take that bitterness off, set it aside, and move on. Now, I've understood this for years. I heard Brother Reg preach it one time. He said, forgiveness is not fellowship. Sometimes you can forgive people and get along with them. Okay? Husbands and wives do it all the time, parents and children. Family does it sometimes they don't. But there is always a situation in life that comes up where you are willing to forgive someone, you are able to forgive someone, and you're able to just let it go and let it be done. That does not mean that you've got to move in next door to them and have barbecues every week. Okay? Doesn't mean that. Consider Laban and Jacob. Laban. He did Jacob wrong. Of course, Jacob had it coming. He did Esau wrong. Amen. He had it coming. That's just life to live. But anyway, Laban did him wrong. He agreed. He worked 7 years to marry Rachel. When he ends up the next morning with Leah, he comes out mad and he says, well, it's not our custom. We don't do it that way. Yeah, but you made an agreement. Well, if you work 7 more years, then I'll give you Rachel. So he gives him Rachel. Now he's got to work another 7 years. And in the course of, and we don't have every recording of it, but Jacob told Laban, he said, you changed my wages 10 times. You kept piling on new agreements, new contracts that kept me under bondage. And at some point, he said, I made a deal with you that all the ring straight and all the spotted calves and the goats are going to be mine and all the plain are going to be yours. And God blessed Jacob, and all of a sudden he's got thousands and thousands in his herd, and Laban only has hundreds. Laban thought he was stealing from him, but he said, take a look. You go out and you look at your goats. If you see a spot or a ring or a strike on any one of them, I don't remember what he said he was going to do, but he said, you're not going to find it there. So anyway, Jacob just got up in the middle of the night, took his wives, took their servants, took all his children, and took all his cattle, everything that belonged to him, and he left. And he got to a certain area, and here comes Laban riding up behind him with a bunch of men, and they have all ready to fight. And those two started talking, and they decided to settle the issue, and they built this little pillar out of rocks. They piled up these rocks, and Jacob said, this is going to be Mizpah. This is going to separate me and you. And he said, this pillar is going to be a witness. God is going to watch this line right here. He said, Laban, if you come across this line after me or after my family or after anything that I have, God's going to watch you, and he's going to catch it. And I want you to understand the wisdom of this thing. We tend to, in the daily run of our affairs, we tend to think that God sits up in heaven and doesn't do a thing for us, that we have to do it all ourselves. That's wicked, and it's not right. God is the one who is supposed to execute vengeance. Amen? And if we don't trust God that He'll do it, what that does is that you're taking away from God what rightfully belongs to His. That makes you a thief, by the way. And so he said, see this line right here? Laban, if you cross this line with some wicked intention toward me or my family or my property, God will get you. And if I likewise, if I cross back over this line, coming back after you, God will get me as well. It goes both ways. So they laid that pile of stones there. They agreed to it. They consented to it. And they split. And you don't see any more contention between Jacob and Laban. It's not Laban. It wasn't. Here's Jacob's got two of Laban's daughters. And he understands this. I don't want to be fighting their dad right in front of them. I don't want to be fighting the kid's grandpa right in front of them. So let's make a deal right here that we're going to separate, and this is how it's going to be. Jacob and Esau ended up doing the same thing. Lot and Abraham. And what I'm saying to you this morning, that one of the leverages, one of the devices that the devil will use to hold power against us is the device of unforgiveness and bitterness toward people over what they did. He'll use it against you. He'll throw it at you. You'll try to carry it around. Your flesh likes it. Your flesh wants to be mean and get even with people. And people, I understand all about it. I'm as guilty of it as anybody else in the world. But I'm telling you, the best thing that can ever roll out of your heart towards someone, whether it's to them or toward them, is, I forgive you, it's over with, I'm moving on. The Apostle Paul told us to forget those things that are behind. Was he right? Sure was. He was absolutely right. Let's forget those things that are behind and let's press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right, now, so he said, to whom forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And that's the direct context. That's why I say, look around the verse to see what's there. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And what I had started on a couple weeks ago was just looking at how the devil will use devices against us, or what are those particular devices. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We're looking at some of the devices now that Satan will use as strongholds against us. All right? We've looked at unforgiveness. We looked at the tempting there in Genesis chapter 3. And let's see, Matthew. What chapter was that in Matthew? Anyway, let's see here. It's where the devil, Matthew chapter 4, where the devil was tempting the Lord Jesus there in the wilderness. He tempted Eve and Adam, and it failed on Eve and Adam's part. But he uses the same devices against Christ, and Christ defeats him with the Word of God. But here's something that I pointed out. Don't ever forget that the devil knows how to use Scripture against us. Okay? When he's called the accuser of the brethren, how would he know what to accuse us of if it were not for the law, the Ten Commandments, and his knowledge of it? He broke the law. He's going to have to pay for it. And that's what we have going on all the time. The devil is always accusing us before God, just like he did Job. He's the accuser of the brethren. And so he will use portions, he'll use segregated portions of Scripture as leverage against people or to build strongholds in their life. I see these guys now. I never used to really pay attention to this. I thought, well, they're using Scripture, must be okay. But I really started looking closely at what a lot of people are saying now, especially when they're using Bible verses. Number one, what translation are they using? Because you can, and I'll tell you how it works. These guys will go through, and this is why they use multiple translations when they give their sermons and they're teaching things like that, put them up on the screen, so you cannot follow along in your Bible. You'll be confused. But they'll search, and the reason why they use so many different translations was they'll search until they find the one that they like. They'll search until they find the one that says what they want it to say. They don't stick to one translation, and they think that's a lofty, brilliant thing. I came up with this idea. The King James doesn't agree with it, so I'll just go to some other translation and I'll use it. And I've seen that done before. And so, number one, the devil will try to infiltrate people's minds with false doctrine by using a segregated portion of Scripture. And in order to fight that off, in order to know whether or not that person's telling the truth or not, is to look at that verse, look it up in your Bible, and then draw a big circle around it. Read what comes before and read what comes afterward. And you'll probably find out that that guy lied through his teeth in that circle of that verse. You'll see things that make sense now and that are right, and you'll see things that often contradict what this person said. I'll give you an example. I've got one in my mind right now. What did I tell you to turn to? Matthew 13, hold your spot there, okay? Turn to Book of Acts, if you would. Book of Acts. Chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I run into this about a couple years ago, and I'm just surprised people believe this stuff. How are people saved? They saved by works, or they saved by grace through faith? Grace through faith. What do you think? Is that the gospel Paul preached? Sure it is. Is that the gospel Peter preached? Absolutely. Peter was preaching the gospel of grace by the resurrection of Christ for years before Paul ever showed up on the scene. All right? And I was told, and some people tried to tell some people that follow our ministry, follow our church, I was told that Peter's gospel was to the Jews only, and it was a different gospel than what Paul preached, that it was based upon works. The Jews, if they're going to be saved, they have to do works to keep their salvation. And this comes out of the mouth of people who, if you ask them, can you lose your salvation, they'll get mad and they'll say, no, absolutely not. And then you say, well, do you believe the Jews can lose their salvation? Absolutely. And I get bristled every time I hear that. And here's what they did. They said that they had proof in the Bible that Peter preached a works gospel, and they gave me one verse to look at. Now I'm just kind of flying off the seat of my pants here. Okay, in verse 34 of Acts chapter 10, I figured it's going to take me a long time to find it, but I looked right at it. You remember this deal? Peter saw a vision, a sheet knit came down from heaven on the four, held by the four corners, and he saw all these unclean animals. And God told Peter, arise, kill, and eat. And Peter said, nay, Lord, for I've never eaten anything unclean or common. And God did that about three times. And finally, God told him, he said, what I have clean, call not thou unclean. And this is one of the places that you can use in the Bible to eat pork and bacon and ham and all that, and crawfish, crawdads, and all that good stuff. Catfish, okay? You like catfish? I love catfish. You can get it right out of Mississippi, too. I like it, all right? But anyway, number one, God did not change the Old Testament law. He did not change it. He cleaned the pig. He cleaned the catfish. He cleaned what he said was unclean. And that's what God was showing him. What I have cleaned, call not thou uncommon unclean. And then Paul taught us, I think it was in 1 Timothy, talking about people who regard days and this and that and the other. And he said they'll come in the last days, abstaining from marriage and forbidding to eat meats and things like that. Sounds like the Roman Catholic Church can't eat meat on Friday, but you can eat fish for some reason. I just never figured that one out. Okay, but anyway, Paul says there. He said for nothing is to be refused. He said for it's sanctified by the word of God and by prayer and the prayer of thanksgiving. And so this is why we pray over what we eat. I believe you ought to pray and give thanks for what you're going to eat. Amen. I think you ought to ask God to bless it and sanctify it and clean it. Amen. And so anyway, that's the deal. But anyway, so Peter had this issue, and he was being taught now that about the Gentiles. And Cornelius had a vision, and Cornelius calls for Peter. Peter goes to Cornelius' house. Cornelius is a Gentile. He is a Gentile. The first Gentile that ever had the gospel preached to them was not by Paul, it was by Peter. And here's what they hit me with. They said, it plainly says that Peter preached a works gospel. So if you look in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. You know what that means? It's Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter who it is. Amen? Black or white, red or yellow, doesn't matter who they are. But verse 35, he said, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So they give me Acts chapter 10, verse 35, and say, see, it's the works of righteousness that Peter preached that they have to be saved by works. Let's keep reading. Let's walk circumspectly around this verse. All right? He said, the word of God, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Ghost, and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day, and he showed him openly. Here he is, and I was told, Brother George, that Peter never preached the gospel that you and I have, because Paul's gospel was the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What did Peter just say right here? You slew him and hung him on a tree, and God raised him up on the third day and showed him openly. What is he preaching? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness. Watch this now. Here it is. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever what? Believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's in verse 43. It's faith. Grace through faith. And so here's what I'm telling you. One of the devices the devil will use is that he will use false prophets and false teachers with an isolated portion of Scripture, always, always, don't accept it just right away. Take that, go to your Bible. Oh, don't be lazy. Open your Bible up, read that verse, read around it. God will give you grace. God will show you that that man was lying through his teeth. Amen? That's one of his devices, and that's what he did to Jesus, all right? I mentioned that I had stopped, that the devil was quoting Psalm 91, and he stopped conveniently right before where God said, I'm going to let you trample on snakes. Something like that. He did not bother to read that one, okay? Should have just went a little bit further, okay? But anyway, Matthew chapter 13, are you there? Say amen. Here's another device. Matthew 13, 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. What is field? In Matthew 13, Matthew 13 is loaded with seed doctrine. In Matthew 13, he's given the parable of the seed and the sower, and he said, the seed is the word. Okay, so it's the word of God. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He saith unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while we gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together the tares, first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, does anybody know anything about tares? Or what is the other word they call it? No. There's a word. Somebody get their smartphone out, look up tares. I can't remember that. It ends with an L. I know that. It's got a D. Huh? No. Anyway, while both the tares and the wheat are growing up, you cannot tell the difference. Okay? Or I will say it's very difficult to tell the difference that there's wheat and tares. Okay? And I want you to ponder this in your mind. This is why Jesus taught this particular example. Let's say that the church here, let's say that this church is where God has sown His good word. Amen? It's where God has sown His good word. Okay? That doesn't mean that everybody in the church received that word or is a representative of that good word that was sown in there. Okay? It is possible. I'm not saying anybody here now. I don't know. But we have had over the past, I've been here since 1974, and I can tell you there have been people in this church that were tares. Okay? They were not right with God. They were absolutely not right with God. But when they come walking in on Sunday morning with their suit and tie and their dress and their hair all nice and got that look on, you can't really tell the difference until time goes on. And over time, you can start discerning the difference. My grandmother, my mom's mom, was a twin. She had a twin sister. And they both, I think they were birthed out in Alabama. Is that right, Melissa? Okay. And my grandmother moved to Arkansas, and her twin sister stayed there, and she was a hillbilly woman. I ain't kidding you. Lived a rough, rough, rough life. I never saw them together when they were young, but they said they were twins. Couldn't tell them apart. And I saw a picture where they had to get together before each one of them died. And you couldn't tell they were identical twins. Okay? What happens over time? Age creeps in, hardness of life or whatever creeps in. You could tell one was raised up in the hills and one had a pretty a little bit easier life. You can tell that. You can tell by looking at it. And that's what he's telling you here. Not everybody that's inside of a church is right with God. And at some point, God is going to weed them out when he's ready to. But it's not always right away. Sometimes you have to really just make sure and see that. Let's use the same example with Bible translations. Here is the seed is the Word of God. This is it right here. God sowed good seed into our life. Can I hear you say amen? Okay. So what happened was, and I know this to be a fact, what happened was, at some point in my life, I began accepting other Bibles as being just as good, or in some cases better, than the King James. I would read them. I would try to learn some Greek along the way. I was trying to make myself smart. And what I didn't know was I did not see the difference between the two until God began to deal with me and began to nail me over it. And once God said, "Let there be light," to me, there was light. And I looked, and all of a sudden now I can see huge differences between the Bibles. And sometimes it takes a little while. We have met a lot of people. We've encouraged a lot of people, either physically, publicly, or with the videos or the teachings or whatever, who said, "Yeah, we used to read out of all the Bibles, and we just didn't really see a difference until God began to deal with us one day, and we heard you talk about and started showing some of the differences between the translations, some of the verses that are missing, some of the things that are just obviously not right." And then all of a sudden, you now see the difference. You can tell the difference. These clerks that work at some of these stores, they've learned over time how to spot fake, phony $20 bills, $100 bills, $50 bills. They've learned how to spot them. But right, if they're just starting and they're green and they don't know what to look for, they'll take in a 20 or they'll take in a 50 or whatever and won't think nothing of it. Sometimes it takes time. And God always, don't worry about it. God always knows who the tares are from the beginning. Amen? God already knows that. But here's the lesson here. The devil is going to try to sow in things that don't belong in with the good seed of the Word of God. He's always going to try to do that, whether it's false Bible translations or commentaries, men's studies, men's notes. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what I think you should believe it says. And what he's saying, you may not be able to see the issue and the problem with that all at once, but at some point, as time goes on, you go, "No, wait a minute. I learned this from the Word of God, and this guy's trying to tell me this. I don't believe this guy. I believe the Word of God. I think there's tares in among my wheat." I've made this example before, and I've got one. I don't know where I put it. It might be in a box somewhere. Somebody sent me a Jimmy Swaggart Bible. Okay? You say, "Well, I don't know. Jimmy Swaggart wrote a Bible." Pretty much he did. Okay? In fact, somebody in Fargo asked me, he said, "What do you think about Brother Swaggart?" And I kind of stood there and kind of shook my head a little bit. And he's repented of all that. I said, "I'm not thinking ill of the man over what happened 25, 30 years ago. That's all in the past." And I said, "I've seen him lately and he's so old now, I don't think he's out chasing women, to be honest with you, okay?" But I said, "Let me tell you my issue with Jimmy Swaggart." Somebody sent me one of his expository Bibles. And it's a King James Bible. That's how they're going to hook you. "Oh, it's King James." Nearly every page, especially in the New Testament, you would read this text of the Scripture, and then there'd be a big parenthesis there right in the middle of the verse that says, "A better translation of the Greek here should be this and this and this." And they do that just about on every page, and some pages, multiples of times. They're telling you, "This is what the King James says, but they were wrong. I looked at the Word. I did it by myself. I'm right. And I want you to believe what I said the verse says rather than what the verse actually says." And they do that just about every page of this book. You know what that is? Tares among the wheat. Tares among the wheat. People ask me what I think about the Amplified Bible. You know what that is? It's very similar. It is a Bible. It looks like a King James Bible. But they've taken the Greek and the Hebrew words and they've expanded them right inside the verse and in a lot of cases given you an alternate reading of the whole verse. In other words, if you follow their notes inside the verse, you will not believe the literal verse that's in there, that's in the Bible. You will believe what these people tell you to believe. That is tares among the wheat. And you may not catch it at first. It may not be clear to you at first, but give it time, and all of a sudden now you're going to start seeing the difference between one Bible and all the rest of these Bibles, or the difference between the whole counsel of God and what certain men want you to believe about certain parts of the Bible. You should be able to see the difference. That is one of the devices that Satan will use against us. I don't think I read the whole thing here. In verse 30, Matthew 13, "Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." The wheat is us. Okay, that is us. That's a resurrected body. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 teaches us. All right? Anyway, tares, I have a little note here. Tares are pseudo wheat. It's meant to be wheat, but it's not. Let me go one more here. Let's talk about something a lot of you know something about. Genetically modified food. Monsanto and DeKalb and a lot of these other seed companies, they've got guys in lab coats with Bunsen burners and tubes and spinners and everything else, and they're changing and they're rewriting the DNA of the seeds that are being planted out in the field. If you drive through areas where there's a lot of corn, a lot of wheat grown, things like that, there's a good chance that that seed has been genetically modified. What it is was they've taken what God made. God made wheat. God made it. It's got His book, DNA, in it, and it's written exactly the way God wrote it. They've taken that now, and they've put in tares inside at the DNA level. They've sown in tares in amongst the seed. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? And just, I don't think that right now, eating genetically modified food will alter your DNA and turn you into a monkey. I don't think that. Okay? Or turn you into a stalk of corn. I don't think that either. Okay? Is it good for us? I don't think the people who've played around with the DNA actually know what all it's going to do. I don't think these people playing God in these laboratories can really fathom what it is that they're doing. Okay? But God, everybody talks about the balance of nature. For the most part, it is. God is the one who set those things. We don't like rats and mice and things like that, but they serve a purpose, don't they? They serve a purpose. Okay? We don't like bats flying around at night, trying to get rid of all the bats. We don't like them, but they serve a purpose. Everything that's mean and bites and eats and things like that actually serves a purpose because it's mean and it bites and eats other animals that without those predators, those animals would explode. You'd have an overabundance and it wouldn't be right. So as the earth is, it works out pretty good. Okay? But man gets involved and he starts messing up with something. He starts messing with bees or he starts messing with the flowers or whatever. Bees make honey. Bees pollinate. Bees do this and bees do that. What happens if something happens to the bees? Man, you're going to have starvation. You won't be able to grow anything. Okay? And I'm just saying that's what that is. All right? So that's another issue to just kind of watch for. Like I say, I don't think it does anything right now, but we don't know. We don't know. So we need to just kind of keep that in your mind. All right? Now, look at, let's see here. Matthew 13. Verse 3, He spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured it up. Now I want you to look at verse 18. Okay? Here's another thing that the devil does. It's one of his devices. He is a devourer. In verse 18, he told us that the fowls of the air came and devoured the seed by the wayside. In verse 18, he's going to tell you what it means. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. How many people do you think are out there that at some point in their life they had had enough of sin, they had had enough of everything was falling apart in their life. Someone gave them a tract, someone gave them a Bible or whatever, or they watched, God forbid, even some TV preacher, okay? And the Word of God went into them. And for a while they thought, you know what? My grandmother was a Christian. She didn't have the problems I have. Maybe I'll just become a Christian. I don't know how. Maybe I'll just read some of this Bible a little bit. Maybe I'll understand how to become a Christian. I won't have these problems. So they read a little bit of the Word of God. And they've got devils all around them buzzing like bees. Flying around like birds, waiting. And all of a sudden now, every time they read a verse, here comes the old devil. Boom, take it away. Boom, take it away. Boom, take it away. Something else comes up in their mind. Well, let me drink another beer. Let me smoke some more marijuana. Maybe that'll help me with my problems. Maybe I need a woman. Maybe I need two or three women. Maybe I need to watch this movie or this TV show or whatever it is. And I'm telling you, one of the devices that Satan uses against us is to devour away the Word of God before it has any effect in our lives. The devil knows that the Bible is powerful. He knows just how powerful it is. He knows that once that seed hits the ground, he's on a time clock here. Before that seed can produce fruit, he's got to destroy that seed and what it represents. He is the devourer. And you will have, all of a sudden, you'll have your time devoured. You'll have your attentions devoured. You'll have everything else in the world taken away from you. Everything that is in your heart that wants to read the Word of God, every time you do, here comes the old devil taking it away. And there are people, I know some people pass out tracts and do a lot of it. Dave and Anna and his family are all out there passing out tracts. I guarantee you, they're at the Vatican today. This is one of the biggest days in the Vatican. There's millions of people out there right now, and Dave and Anna are out there handing out tracts. Okay? Now, let me tell you something. The Vatican is a cage of devils. It is a hold of every foul spirit that there is. Okay? They're handing out tracts. People will get a tract, see what it is. Gone. Just like that. You know why? That's a devil saying, get rid of that thing. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. There's always that one, though, who'll take it and he'll read it. Wow. I didn't know the Bible said that. Is that in the Bible? I'm going to go look at that myself. I got a Bible. I'm going to go look at that myself. That's God's Word. Amen. That's the power of it. Dave's not standing there to everybody he hands a track out to, preaching a message to him. He's doing, he's letting the Word of God do what the Word of God does. And the devil sometimes will use a device where he will devour that away from your life. All right? Let me read some other verses here to you. Give you just kind of a rundown of what he does. 1 Chronicles 21:1, Satan stood against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. The devil will provoke you. He will push on you and he will try to get you to sin. And if it doesn't work the first time, he doesn't go away mad. He'll try it again. And he'll provoke you and he'll try it again. And he'll provoke you and he'll try it again. He provokes people. That is one of his devices. 2 Corinthians 11:14, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. The devil will make himself look good. He'll make himself look like it. Hey, he'll make himself look like God. He'll make himself look like the Word of God. He'll make himself look like light. He is a transforming angel, which means he has the ability to make his form different. And he tries to look like, this is a good idea, this is light, this is what I want to follow, and it's not true. And you know how you do? You know how you can tell? Measure his light up against the Word of God. Because I guarantee you the Word of God is brighter. And you'll go, if you're in a dark room and the devil shines his light, you'll go, oh, that's the light. Until Jesus shows up in the scene and you're going, oh no, that's the light. Amen? Oh, I like that. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan will hinder. He will hinder. He'll try to stop what you're doing. He'll try to slow down what you're doing. How many times have you tried to get up and go to church and everything in the world was falling off? Car wouldn't start. You found out the clothes were all messed up or whatever. I mean, everything in the world to get to hinder you. And that's one of his devices. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Satan and his agents will use signs and wonders. Miracles. You get it? You get what I'm saying? They'll use power and signs and wonders. I heard it the first time. Amen. 1 Timothy 5:15. Some are already turned aside after Satan. You know what he'll do? He'll sing a little song or he'll talk in such a way as to get you to follow him instead of following the Lord Jesus Christ. You know where he's headed? Back to Egypt. That's where he's going. Okay? Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. He will throw fiery darts at you. And you know, you've seen those movies where those guys will light those arrows on fire, right? It's not enough that they're shooting an arrow. They're lighting them on fire. Okay? So if they just hit your house, you're done. Okay? He'll throw those fiery darts at you. He'll try to destroy. And what those fiery darts, I think, are temptations and false doctrine. Lies. He's telling lies. You know how to combat it? You got to have a shield called what? Faith. You know what that means? I hear you, devil. I'll be honest with you. It sounds right, but I believe this book. And this book said, no! You're a liar. Amen? That's how you're able to defend it. If you ain't got a shield, or if your faith has holes in it, you're cooked. Okay? So those are his devices. All right?